Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can meet together, Lord. We thank you for your word and all that we can learn about it, Lord. We pray that the things that we say and the thoughts that we have, Lord, might be honoring and glorifying to you, and that we might come away, Lord, with a more precious insight as far as your word is concerned. We just commit this time into your care, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the first session I ended my notes at the bottom of the page, but the rest of the notes were on a different page. So if you turn to the page that has inerrancy on it, page 6, I'm told. Page 6. Remember, our definition of inspiration says that the scriptures were inerrant in the original manuscripts. That means that they were without error. Inerrancy. If God is truth, therefore the Bible is true, therefore the Christian worldview is true, therefore the way we live, the way God wants us to live, we are right. If God is truth, therefore the Bible is true, therefore the Christian worldview is true, therefore we live the way God wants us to live, we are right. Truth, inerrancy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Truth is one of the foundations of the Bible. Truth is the foundation on which everything stands. Today people talk about relative truth. It's true for you. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. That's a lie from the pit. That's the lie from the pit. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Peter 1:25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Jeremiah 14:13. "But ah, Lord God," I said, "look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. But I give you this lasting peace, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets will meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons or their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them." Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie. The Bible is totally without error in all its teaching as recorded in the original manuscripts. The Bible has been preserved in its transmission to the present day with virtually no error. We have a very accurate copy of the original texts. Scientific accuracy. When touching the science, the Bible is accurate in its descriptions. Historical accuracy. The events of the Bible are rooted in history. Every event described in the Bible is historically accurate. The places, geography, and people. Skeptics have tried to disprove the historical accuracy of the Bible, but have failed every time. The Bible is true, and we can believe it, because God is true. Another idea, another th- thought that we have is if the Bible is true, then it has authority over our lives. Since the Bible's ultimate author is God, it is without error, and it is our authoritative guide in all matters of faith and practice. John 16:12 says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, But I know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, as the authority of God behind it. In Hebrews 6:13 says, For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves. But with them an oath is given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, for that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of hope, of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we have verses that describe the authority of God's word. Now you can turn the page. Old Mert was talking about who's hermeneutics. Yeah, I knew hermeneutics. He was a friend of mine back in college. The interpretation of the Bible. We have talked about what the Bible is, how we got the Bible, the authority of the Bible, why the Bible was given to us. But how do we interpret the Bible? What tools do we have when we read this book, and how do we know how to interpret what it's saying? There's a lot of hard passages in the Bible. A professor of mine once said, if you're studying the Bible and you come across a hard passage that you don't understand and you go to a commentator and he passes over it too, it's a hard passage. So you can look at the commentators, and if the commentators skip over it, you can say, well, it's probably a hard passage to interpret. So, we have some definitions. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. It determines the methods, techniques, rules, or principles which will best serve in getting the proper interpretation of any part of the Bible. In hermeneutics, we're looking for what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What is God saying when he wrote what he wrote? We're trying to get to the original meaning of what God has said. God wrote books. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. God wrote to the Philippians. Paul wrote to the Colossians. Why did Paul write to the Ephesians? What was he saying to them? That's interpretation. And then we can say, well, what does that say to me? What can I learn from what they was said to them? We have exegesis. Exegesis is my applying the principles and the methods of interpretation of hermeneutics to the text of the Bible so as to bring out the actual meaning. I look at the Bible and I interpret the Bible and I say, this is what the Bible says. And then when I exegete it, I'm trying to dig out the meaning. Well, what does that mean? God said this. Now, what does that mean? That's exegesis, is the actual meaning. Homiletics is the science of presentation or the delivery of sermons. So if you're a homiletician, you're a sermon. You give sermons. You prepare by gathering material. You organize your material. You interact and pray over the material. You think through the best method of communicating the material. And then you present it by looking at your audience, figuring out who your audience is, and how what truths are best presented in the passage at hand. That's homiletics. You don't present heavy Bible doctrine to 5- and 6-year-olds. Bible exposition is the actual presentation of the biblical text to an audience in oral or written form. So you can have a Bible exposition, you can have a book that's a Bible exposition book. Biblical theology is the discipline where that is particularly concerned with to relate every portion of Scripture to its immediate context, and then you see the sense and how it has relation to the setting and or perspective. It has two facets. You can have a biblical theology by doing, the biblical theology is to study all the doctrines in the book of Hebrews. Or you can say, I want to take the writings of Paul and do a biblical theology on all the writings of Paul. Or the writings of John. So biblical theology takes and reduces and narrows down what you're studying and who you're studying and how you're presenting it. Systematic theology is the compilation of all we know about God and His work. And that's what we're doing here. We're doing a systematic theology called bibliology. This is a systematic theology. We're going to the whole Bible. It is gleaned from every source available, from the Bible, special revelation, and the world, general revelation. And then we have historical theology, which is tracing the doctrine through history and how the doctrine may have changed over the centuries. In historical theology, you get into church history and how the doctrines change through church history. So that's just a little bit of gleaning of a little bit of what those definitions are. Hermeneutics can be divided into basically four areas. You have observation. What does the text say? If I'm going to read something, I'm going to find out what does it say? What do the words say? You know, I read a bunch of verses. What do they say? And then interpretation, what does the text mean? Let's find out, you know, God said this. Now, what does he mean by what he says? That's two different things. Correlation, how does the text fit into the whole? That is, how does a paragraph fit into the book? And how does the book fit into the Bible? That's correlation. How does a verse fit into the paragraph? How does a word fit into the verse? How does the word fit into the book? Correlation. An application is, what does the text say to me today? You get some preachers that will get up there and they'll read a scripture and then they'll apply it. And they may misapply it. Because they don't go in, they don't follow these different steps. If you follow these steps, your chances of doing it wrong or misapplying the word is highly reduced. We have schools of hermeneutics. Now the thing is these schools of hermeneutics, when you look at them, you can say, well, everybody does these in one way or another, but if this is the totality of how you interpret the scriptures, then you're in error. The allegorical school. The literal, historical, and grammatical sense of the Bible is a vehicle for getting to the deeper, hidden, spiritual, more profound meaning of the passage. And a lot of people, that's the way they study. They say, you know, well, what's the deeper meaning? You know, how can I get to the deeper meaning? What's the deeper meaning behind this? And they'll twist it and turn it until they get to some spiritual thought that is profound, quote unquote, profound. Now, there are allegories in Scripture. And you got to recognize an allegory when you see an allegory. But if all you're doing is going and approaching Scripture allegorically, then you're going to be far off. You're going to miss a whole lot of stuff. The devotional school. The purpose of the Bible is to affect our lives. Therefore, we study the Bible in order to change our lives. Hey, that sounds great. Isn't that great? That God gave the Bible to change our lives. Therefore, when we study the Bible, we're supposed to study it in order to change our lives. That's great. What's wrong with that? Well, if that's all you're doing, you know, you have a Bible study, you read the passage. Well, what does that mean to you? Well, it means, you know, that, and then you go off on, you know, some tangent. Well, to me it means, well, that's almost like, you know, what's true for you is different than what's true for me. The Bible is truth. And if the Bible is truth, then you have to understand what the truth is. And if you say, well, the Bible is to affect our lives, yes, the Bible is to affect our lives. But you have to understand what God's saying in order to affect our lives. And then the literal school. The student of the Bible is to take the text of the Bible in its normal renderings unless the context indicates otherwise. It takes into account the normal use of types, figures of speech, similes, metaphors, and so forth under rules of restraint. That's a literal. I interpret the Bible literally. I interpret my Bible the same way that I interpret an article in a newspaper. Now that might sound blasphemous. How many, does that sound blasphemous? Oh good. Got people on my side. It's not blasphemous. You look at the Bible the same way that you would look at any book. A textbook for school. The newspaper. A book of fiction. Anything you read. Anything that's in print. The literal method of interpretation is what you should do. We recognize that there are figures of speech. Jesus says, I am the door. Is he a literal door? No. That's a figure of speech. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is the Bible a lamp? A light? No. But it acts like a lamp and it acts like a light. It shines the light of God unto the way I should go. If I take a flashlight and I'm out in the middle of the woods at night, and I take a flashlight and I shine it down at my feet and I'm walking, that flashlight is a light to my feet. And then as I've gone through the woods and I look back, it's lit my path. It doesn't light my path all the time, but it lights my path nonetheless. Same with the Word of God. The Word of God is a light unto our feet. What's the next step that I'm supposed to take? I take that. What's my next step? I take that. What's my next step? I take that. I look back and say, well, hey, God's been working in my life. Isn't it a miracle how God has worked in my life? Shazam! He's worked because you take one step at a time. God doesn't reveal the whole thing at once. Figures of speech, similes, metaphors under rules of restraint. There is a school of hermeneutics or a school of interpretation called the literal, historical, and grammatical interpretation of the Bible. Literal, one looks at the Bible as, quote, any other piece of literature, end quote. The interpreter uses the normal rules of interpretation and applies them to the Bible. The words have meanings and you take their meanings in their usual sense unless the context tells you otherwise. It's just what I was saying. You deal with it like you do anything. Historical. The Bible is an historical book. The interpreter must try to understand its meaning in its historical context. What would the text mean to the original recipients? Why did Paul write the epistle to the Ephesians, Why would a preacher get up and explain all this stuff about Paul and the church at Ephesus? Why would he explain that to you in a sermon? Hopefully he does. So you get a context of what is trying to be said by Paul to the original hearers, to the original recipients. There's an historical context. Why was Joshua written? Read the book of Joshua and find out. They tell you. You'd be surprised how you learn things. Was Ezekiel and Daniel contemporaries? Did Ezekiel know Daniel? What does it mean when Ezekiel says in the fifth year? What does that mean? Daniel had a reputation, and Ezekiel knew it, because he refers to Daniel several times in his book. Daniel had a reputation. And Ezekiel used it to the exiles. Read the book of Ezekiel and find out. Challenge you. Grammatical. One uses the normal rules of grammar, the grammar of the language at the time it was written to interpret the text. The rules of grammar change. Rules of grammar change. The interpreter must recognize that the meanings of words and the grammar of the language changes over time, and one must accommodate himself to that fact. And I will attest to that fact by saying King James Version. King James Version. How many understand the King James Version of the Bible and everything that it has to say? All the meanings of the words used in the King James Bible. You know, some could put up their hand because they've used it so much. The word charity in the King James Bible, what does it mean? Does it mean giving money to the poor? Oh. What does it mean to communicate? The communication of the truth. Or conversation. Let your conversation be. What does that mean? Does that mean what I'm, you know, we're having a dialogue? No. No, it doesn't mean that. It uses archaic language because the language has changed. The language has progressed. We use words differently. And because we've used the King James so much that we automatically make these interpretations in our minds. We automatically change these things because we're so familiar with the King James Version. You come across a person today who's never read the King James Version, you give them the King James Version of the Bible and you say, read it. Thee, thou, what, you know. What? What's a thee and a thou? They just don't understand it. So you get them a Bible that's translated more contemporarily, and they can understand it because the language has been updated. The meanings haven't changed, but the language has changed. You have to recognize that the Bible uses grammar, and grammar has meaning. When Mary saw Jesus after the resurrection, and she grabbed a hold of him and said, Rabboni, what did Jesus say? Touch me not. Did he say, touch me not? No. The language says, stop holding on to me. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop holding on to me, because I have to ascend to my Father and your Father. Does that change the meaning of that text? Don't hold on to me. You know, get away, you bother me. Or, stop holding on to me because I gotta go, and you gotta learn to live without me, because I'm leaving. There's, you know, two different inferences. So, okay. I think my notes got messed up.
Bob, just a question.
Yes.
You're just talked about.
Yeah. Under rules of restraint, that is, you know, you have to deal with the grammar and the, you can't be willy-nilly about it. You have to deal with it, you know, as you would any other literature. You have rules. You have grammatical rules today. You know, you just don't throw the rules out. You just, you know, you have the rules of restraint. Why study the Bible? That's in the Appendix C, I believe. We have a few minutes. I'm going to go over just a few thoughts about why study the Bible. I'll read a few verses and then we'll go over, because the why study the Bible is was given to help you to sort of prime the pump. If you don't know how to study the Bible, if you use this little handout here, it'll get you going in the right direction. Why should I study the Bible? 2 Timothy 4:1-4 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing, his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I'll make a comment on this. Several of us went to visit a lady, and we were talking, and in the process of talking to her, she mentioned that her sister is a Jehovah's Witness. And in the process of talking with her too, I sort of surmised that she is not necessarily totally versed in all of Scripture. And she wants to have a Bible study, and she's having a Bible study, and that was part of the reason why we went on a visitation. But one thing that really warmed the cockles of my heart, and she doesn't know the Bible that well, and she wants to learn, and she has the heart to study, but when her sister, who is a Jehovah's Witness, gave her a New World Translation of the Bible, she read it. She says, that's wrong. And when her sister talked to her about some of the Jehovah's Witness doctrines, she says, no, they're not right. And that really encouraged me in the Lord, because She did not necessarily give a clear testimony of salvation, one that would, we would say would be the classical testimony type of thing. But when she said that, she witnessed to me that the Holy Spirit was there teaching her. And she might not be able to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, but she knew right from wrong as far as doctrine was concerned. And that encouraged me. That helps to sort of change my thinking a little bit about people and their classical testimony of salvation. I just say that in passing and as an encouragement to you. Let us be diligent, Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest one fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 119. I love that psalm. I think it's one of the longest prayers in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told all of all thy ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for they are my testimony, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to me, to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances." Why should we study the Bible? Can't say it any better than that. I would challenge you, read a Psalm 119 and tell me how many verses there are that do not mention the word of God in them. And what are they? Go through Psalm 119 and just list the different names for the word of God. It's a challenge. Go through Psalm 119 and pray it every day. Why should we study the word? Young people, do you want to learn more than the elders of the church? Study the Bible. It's one book that you can study that the teachers would say, "Hey, you know, surpass me in my knowledge. I want you to surpass me." Well, our time is about gone, so I'll just leave those thoughts with you, and you can look at the notes, and hopefully you'll put them into practice, because they are worthwhile. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we just pray that as we have given some practical outcomes of the study of your word, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us a hunger and a thirst to study your word, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that those who are young here might decide that they might begin to study your word and to read it and to be encouraged by it, Lord, so that they might not sin. And that would be an admonition to us all, that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We just pray, Lord, as we continue on this evening, that you will continue to teach us and continue to be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.